Am I on? Hello. It's kind of hard to preach after that. I don't know if I should say this, but I will. As I'm listening, you know, thinking that Dave says he's a recovering hypocrite or recovering Pharisee.
Get it right.
Yeah. But as he's talking, you know, I don't know. I feel like it came with a lot of authority from him to me. As just before the message, he came and apologized to me for something that I didn't even realize was was really something that was offensive that he said just out of. Maybe feeling a bit hurt that we have been, Lord has us traveling around and preaching in different places, and maybe feeling a little bit hurt that we haven't been as present as maybe Dave would have liked and others would have liked to help at Freedom Teams. And I didn't even realize it was coming from a heart of a little bit, I don't know if anger is the right word, hurt, yeah. But he came and apologized to me before the message, and then to preach that. thank you, Dave. back at Labor Day, September last year, I was at a conference in Minneapolis, and the conference ended. It was done, and everyone had barbecues and plans with families to go on from there on Labor Day. And at the end of the conference, the Lord just did something really, really amazing, and nobody went home. Nobody went to their barbecues. Everybody just stayed at the conference for several more hours and just prayed. Everyone was sitting and just one at a time praying and asking the Lord for forgiveness and reconciliation and unity amongst the assemblies in the Minnesota, Midwest area, those that had come. And it was really amazing as men would get up and pray and then go across the room and go confess sin to another brother from another assembly on the other side, and then someone would get up, pray over here, and get up on the other, go over there, and it just went on for hours. It was like, it was shocking. it was amazing. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to live in these last days, and we thank you for the unity that you are bringing to assemblies, to Baptist churches, to Pentecostal churches, to Presbyterians. Lord, just across the board, it is your heart for unity in the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you. It's just amazing to me that the greatest apologetic, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will know that we are Christians. The world will know the truth of the gospel, not because of some great apologetic argument, but because of unity in the church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would chasten us if we need that, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us as you've done this morning. We long to be unified. We ask that you would use messages like this to encourage us and challenge us to walk in unity. So we continue to put this time into your hands, asking that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha, and they said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Shut up. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water and the water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Several things that I want to point out here, just to say them right up in the beginning in case I become guilty of not outlining my points very well once again. First of all, I just want to point out, we need a double portion. Amen. We need a double portion. Second thing, Elijah tested Elisha. And let me say, Elisha passes that test with flying colors. Thirdly, we see these schools of the prophets. Oh, that the Lord would raise up some schools of the prophets. He already has, but we need some more. Fourthly, Elijah was ready for departure. Are you? Fifthly, Elisha, he took up the mantle that had fallen between generations. He took that thing up. And then lastly, where is the God of Elijah? Today in the year 2023, that question that's asked, where is the God of Elijah? So backing up here, and this is verse 9, kind of right in the middle of this passage, and I just want to bring this out as kind of the main point or the main phrase that I want to bring out time after time in this passage. We need a double portion. Oh, I want a double portion. When you've got a chance to get a little bit of Elijah to rub off on you, oh, you should go for a double portion. Living with Bert Elliott, and Bert and Colleen Elliott discipling Amy and I in our first year in Peru, they invited us to come and help them with the work in Peru in the year 2000, and we went, and just kind of living every waking moment with Bert and Colleen, it was kind of like, oh, Lord, if I could just get a double portion of these people. Just a chance to get a little bit of Bert to rub off on you. A chance to get a little bit of Elijah to rub off on Elisha. You know, when a chance to get some good food comes around, and we've had this unique opportunity of going to eat with different ones of you, and man, the gourmet food that we've had, I want a double portion. And I've eaten too much this week, but I mean, applying that to so many things, when a chance to live a victorious life comes around, I want a double portion. When a chance to live a life not wasted comes around, I want a double portion. When the opportunity for the chains to just fall off, and you know, in many ways it's happened this week. You've been offered a chance for the chains to fall off. And oftentimes as Christians, we just kind of start to put the chains back on. In legalism, and after a message that we just heard from Dave, a chance for the chains of criticism and just being critical and our tendency to isolate ourselves. And here you have a chance for those chains to fall off and just to walk in freedom. And we've got this three-step program. And I just want a double portion of that freedom. And to begin to walk in just freedom and unity with my brothers and sisters, you've got a chance to not only have the chains to fall off, but also to get a double portion of this abundant life. Oh, don't let the chance pass you up. And you know, I used to think Elijah or Elisha, when I read this story, I'd be like, man, I don't know. That just seems so selfish. That is so greedy. I mean, who does he think he is? Asking for a double portion of Bert Elliott. Asking for a double portion of Elijah? Come on. But you know, as you go through the scriptures and as you read through the story of Elisha, it seems that God delights in answering those kinds of prayers. I don't think it was out of pride or arrogance that Elisha asks this. He just recognizes this is a man of God that God has used mightily to begin revival in Israel. And God has done great things through Elijah. And oh, I just want to take that mantle up. I want to take that flag of Zion and wave it across the land. Oh Lord, if I could just get a double portion of what Elijah is and how he has walked with you. Oh, give it to me, Lord. Give it to me. And actually, as you read the stories, and there aren't enough times, I've only got enough time for messages, but if you look at all the stories about Elisha after this, and you look and you add up all the miracles that Elijah did and all the miracles that Elisha did, it's actually, the way I count it, it's actually exactly double. Elisha does double the miracles that Elijah did. A double portion. A double portion. Oh, I want a double portion. Here in these last days, a chance to get a double portion. You read about some of those greedy prayers in the Bible, like you think of Jabez and the prayer of Jabez, that little book that was written, and I used to criticize that book. And I've kind of got a few problems with it, but you know, just, let's just like spit out the bones and take the good stuff. Yeah. Lord, enlarge my borders. Lord, cause us to grow. I just want growth. I just want more of the Holy Spirit. I just want more of the blessing. And I'm not talking health and wealth gospel once again, but yeah, a health and wealth spiritually speaking. I want that. And the Lord, it's like he delights in giving these men and women that come with these greedy prayers. He delights in answering those prayers. Jacob, he wrestles with God, and I preached that last year here, but it's like he wrestles with God all night, and he's like, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go. I won't let you go. I just want the blessing. And really, God is the blessing. Oh, just to get more of God and the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. I want a double portion. One time we were hiking between villages in the jungle, and we had about 20 people with us, and we were hiking from about 5 in the morning till about 8, 9 o'clock at night. It was this long trek, and we have these heavy backpacks on, and we didn't have food with us. We're planning on getting to the next village for food, and then we're just trudging through the jungle, and we're going through mud, and we're crossing rivers, and we're going through thorns, and all scratched up, and just covered in mud and blood. Well, some people, a little bit of blood. You, on the bottoms of our feet, you got these big, huge blisters, blood blisters that are, I have this picture of all the, like 10 feet. I just took pictures of everybody putting their feet up, and just, I mean, shredded feet, blisters. Bloody, it was awesome. Oh, beautiful feet that take the good news. But finally, we get to the village at Chinamisa, and we arrive. We're just famished. I mean, we're falling down as we arrive to the finish line, to the church building there, the chapel. The brothers and sisters were waiting for us, and it was smoked wild boar meat. And I mean, it was the best thing I had ever tasted in my life. Give me a double portion. Oh, I want a double portion. Men and women that want a double portion, just a little bit of Elijah to rub off on them. Second thing, you see in verses 2, 4, and 6, Elijah, I think, he tests Elisha. He says, he turns to Elisha these several times, and he just says, you know, the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel, stay here. The Lord has sent me as far as Jericho, stay here. The Lord has sent me as far as the Jordan, stay here, stay here, stay here. I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I think it's a test. Will you continue on? Many continue well, and I said this to the youth on the other night with Daniel, but many continue well, fewer continue on, and even fewer finish well. To start well, continue well, but finish well also. And Elisha, he passes this test with flying colors, even when there's this discouragement from seminary students. And they're from the SOTP program, the Sons of the Prophets. And this is a great program that it sounds like Elijah had started shortly after Carmel. But Elisha, he's kind of discouraged. As all in each place, the Bible school students are telling him, don't you know the Lord's going to take your master from you? And it feels like to me it's a little bit discouraging. And Elisha's just like, shut up. I know. I'm going on. And on, and it on, and it says it a couple times here, and they went on, and they went on, and they went on. Oh, to continue on in the big picture of things. To persevere in the Lord, to persevere trying to make his great name known, and going forward with his great message, and his great son, and this great cause that God has given to us, to go on and on and on. And you know, at some point, the sons of the prophets need to become prophets themselves. At some point, the sons of the prophets need to become prophets themselves. Oh, that the Lord would raise up prophets. Once again, men that would just foretell what the word of God says, to preach as Elijah preached. And Elijah, you see this man, he just wants that. There are a lot of spectators. You see, it talks about these 50 sons of the prophets, and they kind of stay on this side of the Jordan, kind of afar off, wanting to watch. They get this impression something's going to happen, and something does happen. But you get a lot of spectators, don't you? And very few like Elisha, that are willing to press on and on, that want to cross that Jordan, that want the blessing. They want a little bit of Elijah to rub off on them. A few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we were in Portland, Oregon, and I was preaching there, and we had a few days that we were able to escape and go and hike about 40 miles on the PCT in Southern Washington. And Amy and I and our two girls, Ellie and Maya, we went and we had our heavy backpacks on. And we were going up and up and up. It was more than Vernal Falls or Nevada Falls or the top of Yosemite Falls here. Every switchback going up and up and up. And you keep on thinking at the end of each switchback, okay, we must be close to the top. I'm sure we're going to get to this point in the next switchback. We're going to start going down. But it was just like up and up, and it was so hard. And Elia, she's wearing a backpack too, a heavy backpack, and she's persevering, but we just get to this one point and she just kind of sits down the trail. She's like, I just want a bagel. And you just want to sit down and just, Lord, I just want a bagel. I just can't go on anymore without a bagel. I need some encouragement. I think here of also Nate Bramson. He's probably preached at this conference before. I love that brother. We had scheduled a trip that we were going to go to Peru together. It was just he and I, and we were going to do this trip. It was scheduled like a year before, and I had told him, and he actually, this is when he came down with cancer. And so I called him, and I said, brother, we need to cancel the trip. You're going to go through radiation or in chemo, whatever you need to go through, and it's going to be debilitating, and you just need this time to rest. He goes, I'm not letting a little cancer hold me back. Let's go. I was like, oh, great. I'm going to be responsible for killing Nate Bramson. And but we go, and and it was so much fun. We go from village to village, all of my villages, and I open air preach in all the villages, and he comes along, he's the most fun to translate for. And he's preaching, and he'll go through the crowd on this side, and he grabs somebody, and he preaches into their eyes over here. And so I walk on this side as he walks on that side, and so whatever he does, I do. He grabs somebody, so I grab somebody. He picks up a kid, so I pick up a kid. And we're walking around, and in the middle we meet, and we give each other a big hug. And it was so much fun to translate for him. But you know, we're on the boat one day, and going between villages, and he just says, Micah, I just can't, it's just such an honor. I just can't believe that God has given me this great privilege of the platform of cancer. God has given me this great privilege, given me this platform of cancer so that I can show the world how a Christian can proclaim the gospel and trust in God in the midst of the storm of cancer. What an opportunity! And I just looked at Nate and I was like, you're weird. They're just like aren't people that say those kinds of things. But it just makes me think of this. Men and women that even in the midst of tremendous testing, press on and on and on. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. Even if you give me cancer, even if you grind me into dust, I look at it as an opportunity to exalt my God and Savior. Oh, just to have a little bit of Elijah to rub off on me. And Elisha, he passes that test with flying colors. Even in the midst where some are trying to discourage him. So this school of the prophets, and we see them in verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, and they come and they seem, it seems that Elijah's kind of doing this circuit on his last week and coming down to the last day of his time on this planet, and he's going and he's doing this kind of farewell circuit, encouraging the brothers in these different schools, and he's going around, and it's like everyone, I don't know what he's preaching. Maybe he's preaching the rapture. Maybe he's preaching the rapture. Because that's what happens to him here. He's raptured. And it's like everyone knows something's going to happen here. The spectators, they're over there. They're getting ready to watch what's going to happen. Everybody knows, hey, don't you know your master's going to be taken from you? He's preaching here something about maybe what's going to happen. He's giving this encouragement to the SOTP program. The story seems to recount the last days of Elijah right here. But just thinking of this, the sons of the prophets. Oh, that the Lord would raise up some Bible institutes. More. And there's some great ones out there. But we need this kind of, this idea of discipleship. Discipleship, this is so needed for the older generation to disciple the younger generation. And you see that Elijah seems to have this passion for discipleship, and it starts to happen. Once again, the first mention of this SOTP program kind of springs up in chapter 20, and it's right after Mount Carmel. And let me read this. This is just a fantastic quote about discipleship. It's been turned into a song. Lawrence Tribble in the 1700s writes this. It's been turned into a song, someone has told me. I'm not sure that I've heard it before, but one man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes, his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake can cause such a fuss, it will awake all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. And I love that. Just one man being awakened. Just wanting a little bit of Elijah to rub off on him. He goes and awakens his next door neighbor. And then they go together and they awaken the whole community. And all of a sudden, the whole world is turned upside down by the power of the gospel and what the gospel does in the midst of brothers and sisters that take discipleship seriously. When we went to Peru, first year or so spending it with Bert and Colleen Elliott and being discipled by them and that tremendous opportunity, I just want a little bit of Bert to rub off on me. And then Bert sent us up to a couple that was up in the Andes Mountains in Cajamarca, and we ended up living there for a few years. But we just went up initially for a month and a half or something to live with the Pembrokes. They were missionaries from England, assembly missionaries. And they were, Guy Pembroke, he was a master at evangelism and discipleship. I mean, he was a good evangelist, but discipleship was, this was his specialty. And we arrive and he said, Micah, I'm going to put you in this discipleship group that I have in the morning from 5 to 7 in the morning. There's this other group from 11 to 1 in the afternoon, and this other group from 9 to 11 at night. And in each one of these groups, the first group was like newer believers. The middle group was these believers that had been believers for just like 2 years. And then in the evening, it was believers that had been believers for three, four, five years more. And these ones are being prepared to be elders. Anyway, he put me in every one of these discipleship groups, and everyone had books to read. They had we had classroom time where we sat down and studied that subject, and then we went out and we actually did it. And we saw him do it, and then he made us do it. And so, as an example, once we were a group of us, there's about seven guys in each group, but like seven of us, I can't remember what group it was with we were with, but we're walking through the market, and we think we're going to go do like a pastoral visit at one of the houses of one of the believers, and we're on our way over there, and we're following him, and he used to wear this man purse, and I used to always make fun of him about that, but he had this, his Bible, he'd always carry in this man purse. And anyway, we're going through the market, we think we're just cutting through, there's thousands, hundreds, and almost 1,000 people in the market, and we're cutting through, and all of a sudden, he takes his man purse off, and he puts it on the ground, and then the strap, he starts to kind of pull on it, and he's moving the bag, but the man purse, but at the same time, he's very expressive, and he starts to yell, "It's the Bible! It's the Bible! It's alive! It's alive!" And then he'd sneak back up to it, and he'd try to, like, start to open it up, but then he'd pull on the strap again and move it, and he'd jump, "It's alive! It's alive!" And I mean, it was amazing. This huge crowd just gathered around. It's like, what is going on? What's alive? This guy is, like, freaking out, and they could see the things moving, but they could see him pulling it, too, so it's kind of, I'm a little bit scared, and something might be in there, but he's the one moving it. And it's kind of funny, kind of scary, but this huge group gathers around, and then he just jumps up on this chair afterwards with his Bible. "It's alive! It's alive! The Bible is alive! God's Word!" And then he gives this gospel message in about 5 minutes, gives one illustration at the end, and then just rains down memorized verses on him. And it was amazing. I mean, everybody is just stunned with the gospel. And then afterwards, and he says, "And now I've got this American with me that's going to share something from God's Word also." And he pushes me up there. And I've like never preached, I've like maybe preached once or twice at this point. And in Spanish, I'm just kind of learning Spanish, and it was a disaster. I get up there and I'm like, I'm not ready. And like everybody kind of realizes, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. And kind of the crowd just dissipates. But you know what? That was
that was a huge moment in my life, because that guy, he just was pouring into us in discipleship, sitting down with us, teaching us from God's word. We had homework to do. He would go and do it. We watched him, and then he pushed you out there and made you do it. The SOTP program, Sons of the Prophets, the DITP, or the Ezekiel Project, or these different Bible institutes. We need more of this, so that in some way we get a little bit of Elijah to rub off on some of us. I need a double portion. Is there anyone that wants a double portion? As assemblies, as individuals, as couples, as families, I want a double portion. As an assembly, oh Lord, give our assembly a double portion. Elijah tests Elisha, the son's school, the sons of the prophets. And then this here, Elijah, he's ready for departure. It seems that this guy, he's ready to go. He is so ready to go. He knows something's going to happen. It seems that it's been revealed to him. He's going to be raptured or something's happening. But, you know, prophets come and go, but the spirit of prophecy remains. Elijah is gone. Or he's about to be gone right here. But his God remains. And Elijah passes the mantle to Elisha. This is huge. I'm going to get into that in the next point right here, but just kind of thinking about this. Elijah was ready. It's departure time. It's like he had a no-death clause in his contract. Or the song we could sing right now, I'll Fly Away. But I just love it. He's ready for departure. What a way to go. And I mentioned this the other day, sometimes I can't help myself and I say things ahead of time before I get to the message, but I mean, this guy, he literally finishes his course in a blaze of glory. Talk about finishing well. Oh, old people that are here. We need you. We need younger people. I'm starting to get in the older stage. We need to see old people that finish in a blaze of glory, that just finish going all out. Not so many finish well. But oh, when you see some of those guys like Elijah that finish well, it's like, I want to do that. So often in our Disneyland in which we live, the United States of America, it seems like, you know, Americans, we hit 62 or 65, and it's like the American thing, you retire. And now, you know, you've got a little bit more money, and you spend really the best years of your life in terms of you've got so much experience, so much knowledge that you've learned from God's word over the years, so much time walking with the Lord. These are the best years of your life in these terms of having so much to give, but you spend the best years of your life, the last 20 years of your life, golfing and collecting seashells. Please don't do that, old people. We need the example. Pass the baton. I mean, this guy, Elijah, he's ready to go, having not wasted those last and best years of his life, and he literally finishes in a blaze of glory. Bert Elliott, I saw this. When he was dying in his last days, he at his house in Trujillo, he's in this like lazy boy recliner chair, and he was sitting there, and we would kind of rotate about three or four guys through the night. We would spend the night with him. It would be your night this night, and the next night it would be another brother. But we'd spend the night, and it was. I was just like, I want to be there when Bert finishes in a blaze of glory. I want to be there. I want to see that. And that night that I was with him, pick him up out of the lazy boy chair, recliner chair, and have to, he kind of needed to stretch his legs, and I would pick him up and kind of, we'd stretch and we kind of dance like this. And Bert, he could understand everything, but he couldn't really talk very well, and I would tell him, Bert, you remember the brothers and sisters in the Chinamisa? The village by the hot water springs? They're going on for the Lord. They are actually going out, and evangelists are planting churches in other villages now. And those other villages, some of the flourishing churches that are going on and preaching the gospel and starting churches in other villages now. And Bert, just like tears started to roll down his cheeks. And all he could eke out, all he could say was, Amen. And it was like, I got an amen from Bert. Oh, I got an amen from Bert, from Elijah. And Elijah, or Bert, he finishes in a blaze of glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, older brothers and sisters, don't waste these last years of your life. The younger generation needs to see you finish well. They need to see you hand the baton on to the younger generation. Another thing here then, Elisha, looking at the young man Elisha, verse 13, he takes that mantle up. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. In verse 14, it like reiterates it. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water. Elisha took that thing up. It's like kind of a hot potato has fallen. Do I pick that thing up or not? And this is a major problem in our assemblies. Handing the baton from an older generation to a younger generation. This is a major, major problem. I really saw this in our assembly in Portland, Oregon. When we were commended to the work in Peru and we left in the year 2000 and we went, and our assembly was about 300, 350 people. Flourishing, going really well. Now there's about 40 people. And it's, I don't think any great scandals or anything along the way, but it has been evident that the older generation didn't hand the baton off very well to the younger generation. And I think there's fault on both sides. The older generation, man, holding on to that thing, feeling like they're not ready for this. They're not going to do it like I or like we did it. But then the younger generation is also like, many of us are just, I'd rather play video games. I can see why the older generation doesn't want to hand off the baton to you guys. And you know, I used to feel kind of critical of the older generation, and then I went to Peru, and the Lord raised up a bunch of churches, and then we came back to the States, and I just felt like, hey, we got to hand this baton off, but they're not ready for it. You know, it's God's work. It's not yours. We just need to trust the Holy Spirit and hand that thing off. And the younger generation, where are the men that just stand up and say, I'll take that thing. I don't know if I'm totally ready, but, oh Lord, give me a double portion. Give me a double portion so that I can do this great task that you set ahead of us. Oh, give us a double portion. Elijah or Elisha took up the mantle. Let me read this quote. This is John Ritchie that said this quote, old time brethren. No happier, no nobler work exists on earth in which the energies of youth and the best and brightest years of life may be occupied for God than in going forth with the gospel, heaven's last and costliest gift to men, seeking to win them to the Savior, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. No happier. No nobler work exists in the universe. But then to go forward in the energies of youth, the best and brightest years of your life, young people, to go forward with the gospel, to take that baton from an older generation, to go forward with the gospel, and it will cost you something. It may cost you your life in these coming years. We see the world the way that is going. But Elisha, it's like only one life to live. Soon 'twill pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'm taking that thing up. And Elisha takes up the mantle. Lastly here, Elisha says, as he strikes the water, where's the Lord, the God of Elijah? He just cries out, where's the Lord, the God of Elijah? It's kind of like Elijah did all these miracles. God did great things through and in him and in that generation. It's kind of like, I'm going to cross over this Jordan, And I want God to do miracles in this generation. Oh, that the Lord would do great things in my day. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Oh, where is he? And it's kind of like, go get your own miracles. God ain't going to do no miracles as long as you stay on this side of the Jordan. It's time to cross back over. And Elisha, he crossed over that Jordan one way with Elijah. And then Elisha crosses back over that Jordan a different man. A new prophet's in town. And not like in an arrogant way, but it's like, I just want to see the Lord do miracles in my generation. I'm going to go get my own miracles. And he crosses over that Jordan a different man. I mean, this is a great question. Where's the God of Elijah today? Where's the God of Elijah? Where's the God of Bert Elliott? Where's the God of Jim Elliott? Where's the God of Martin Luther? Where's the God of Zwingli? Where's the God of Whitfield? Where's the God of Ravenhill? Where's the God of John Wesley? Where's the God of Hudson Taylor? And you read about all these stories down through the ages. Where is that God? And maybe a better question is, because we should just obviously say, he's alive and well. Oh, he's alive and well. Maybe a better question is, where are the Elijahs of God in our generation? And I preached this message last year, and some of you have heard this message. It seems like I've come up to people that heard this message like 15 years ago, and they'll say, give me a man. Give me a man. And I'm sorry, I've preached it several times, yeah, in different places, because I think it's so applicable. It's such, where are the men? And it's David's, or it's Goliath's words to the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Give me a man. And you could just preach this with these same exact points as biblical manhood. Point number one, men that want more. Point number two, men that persevere in the midst of testing. Point number three, men that make disciples. Point number four, men that are ready for departure. Point number five, men that take up the mantle. Point number six, men that make the God of Elijah their own. Give me a man! Give me a man! Men that want a double portion. As I'm reading so many quotes this morning. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin in their own lives and want no one but God and God alone. I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They will shake the gates of hell and set up God's kingdom upon the earth. Just 100 men. Just a few good men and women that would go forward with the gospel. That want nothing in this life, no one in this life but God and God alone. Fear nothing in this world except for sin in their own lives, because sin in your own life, that will render you useless. But after that, fearing nothing in this world and going forward boldly with the gospel as Elisha does, as Elijah did. Oh, where is the God of Elijah? He's alive and well. But where are the Elijahs of God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we see, God of miracles, the God of second chances, the God who fills our life with meaning and purpose. Where is that God who does great things down through the ages? He's alive and well. And oh, I want a double portion of some of those men and women that have gone on before us down through church history, and God has done great things through them. Double portion. A double portion. Here in the year 2023. Father God, I pray that you would raise up men with a passion to make disciples, with a passion for your glory, men and women that are ready for departure, that spend even the last years of their life sprinting toward the finish line with a great desire just to finish in a blaze of glory. Oh Lord, that we might burn out for you. Oh Lord, men and women that want a double portion, we ask, where are the Elijahs? Where are the Elijahs and Elishas of the God of the Bible?
We ask that you would do a miracle in our midst and raise up a whole army of them. We place our lives once again into your hands, asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.